Turn to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 7. I'm only going to read of the story concerning Stephen, from Acts 7, verse 54 to 8, verse 3. Acts 7, beginning at verse 54, reading through chapter 8, verse 3. This being the Word of God, precious in every detail, let us hear it, receive it, believe it. Without hesitation. So let's hear from the Acts of the Apostle, which was written by Luke, chapter 7, beginning verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped the ears, ran up upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. May God bless this portion of his holy word to our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, blessed indeed, blessed to us. For this we ask in your precious name, with thankfulness that you hear our prayers, for they come in your name through faith, working in us, inspired by your Spirit. Again, with thankfulness, we ask that you bless us in the remainder of this worship service. In your name, amen. Well, Stephen's story begins in Acts chapter 6. His testimony in chapter 7, which eventuated in his death, was the death of the first Christian martyr. He was the first. To the world, it could appear a sad thing, a sad happening, maybe even a sad tragedy. But to us who are being saved, it's a great honor, an example to follow. Not so much that we die in similar manner, but rather to follow Jesus as Stephen followed Jesus, to guide others to Christ, saving their lives forever by testifying with the truth, the whole truth, so help us God, to save men and women and boys and girls, their souls. It's what it's all about for us. That's the most important thing in our life, is it not? In Acts 6, we are informed how and why Stephen was chosen out to minister in the church. We read, for example, verses 1 to 3, and in those days in chapter 6, Acts 6. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, "It's not reason that we should, or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and then, of course, six others as well. And apparently, the Lord had distinguished Stephen as a man full of faith and of power, who did great wonders and miracles among the people. In verse 8 we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." I want to, for a minute, take note, all of us to take note, that the signs and wonders that we call miracles, the power to do them, were associated with the word spoken. Miracles and the power to do them were not given to the prophets and to the apostles and to the evangelists like Stephen and Philip to make them great in the eyes of men, even God-like, worthy to follow, even worse, to worship. Remember, recall, for example, how horrified Paul and Barnabas became when they were calling them the name of Greek gods. They were calling them gods because they healed a lame man. The gospel of Jesus Christ was confirmed with many miracles. Paul writes about this in Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, that his miracles established the preaching of his word coming from God. Since the word is complete, miracles have ended. There are no miracles. I know we talked about the healings and all that stuff. That's a different matter, inexplicable healings. But miracles, signs, and wonders were to confirm that the prophet, that the apostle, that the evangelist was speaking the word of God, the inspired word of God. Once that's done, they fade away. You don't hear about them after Timothy, Titus, on. Just started fading away. One of my favorite verses in Stephen's story, along with verses 59 and 60 here, comes at the end of chapter 6, verse 15. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." After being accused of speaking blasphemy and blasphemous words by false witnesses suborned, bribed by certain men of the synagogue, and sounds like a story we heard before, where our Lord and Savior comes before a kangaroo court of these characters. And we are told in verse 15 that his face appeared like the face of an angel. You know what that means, don't you? It glowed. It shone. There was a shine to it. And he was truly marked as a man blessed by God. And so writes Mr. Kyle Brunubi, teacher of New Testament history in Christian school, with an illumined countenance and the presence of Christ's Spirit, Stephen launched into a powerful speech as it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 53, which I didn't read, I'm not going to, but maybe portions from it. The speech that is outlined, recorded in chapter 7, verses 1 through 53, was rich with Old Testament history, and it proved through the experiences of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, those very three important people, fathers of the faith, that God promised fulfillment of the law and the temple and the spreading of the gospel beyond the Jewish nation. His climactic statement about the temple was this in verses 47 and 48 of chapter 7. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? He doesn't dwell in temples. He's not housed in temples or anything like that. Well, then he goes on to demonstrate their unbelief. He emphatically declares, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so ye do also. And they knew, for they murdered all the prophets and all the apostles save one. He concluded by identifying them as those who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and did not keep it. Verse 53, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Well, wow. Like Jesus before him, Stephen accused the Jews of gross hypocrisy. And here, once again, was Jesus standing before them. This was Jesus standing before them, alive and well in the preaching of the gospel truth by Stephen. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Would that you and I were honest with the gospel truth, no matter who, no matter what stands before us. Bold, full of the Spirit, full of grace, and with angelic face, testify in word supported by deed, and used by God to save some from perishing eternally. For Saul, who later became Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, was here consenting to Stephen's stoning. Right? We heard about that. No small coincidence to save one of the greatest enemies of the church and make him the most useful, perhaps the most useful of all the apostles in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world, and with many persecutions, resulting in the saving of many, many souls to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. God answering the prayer of Stephen, do not lay this sin and charge them for it. Well, that's exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. God saved Paul. And Paul was used to save multitudes of people throughout the region. Sigmund Freud and Anna, his daughter, postulated the idea of the defense mechanism called projection. And we all use this mechanism, and we find a salient example of this, especially with politicians on both sides. Projection is defined in psychology as a defense mechanism in which a person unconsciously attributes their own unwanted thoughts, feelings, or characteristics to another person. It's a way of projecting oneself or protecting oneself from the awareness of these unwanted aspects of his own personality, his own character. The person often is unaware that he or she is doing so. So he honestly believes that the person or persons he is projecting upon is characterized by these unfavorable traits. He honestly believes that. As I said before, we all practice projection, but we don't realize that we're doing it when we're doing it. I'll give you an example in my own life, so you can't argue with it. We're full of this stuff. Freud and Anna were right. In my life, and as a pastor, I have been guilty of projection, of this very thing. I have at times speculated about a person's actions and behaviors in a negative light, speculating upon their motives, thinking that they did it for this motive or that motive, only to find out after talking with that person upon a visit or something like that, talking with this person and discussing, you know, what I was thinking or hinting at what I was thinking, finding out that I was very wrong. I was wrong. Invariably, the why a person behaves in a perceived negative manner and is painted in a dim light by you or me without a discussion with that person over these things, bringing up and bringing out what you think, and honestly, you know, relating to one another, you find yourself way off, sometimes off by a proverbial mile, what you thought that that person's motives are, why they did what they did. And this goes a long way in explaining why we find politicians so passionately wrong in their evaluation of their opponents. And why we ourselves oftentimes are wrong. We are projecting our bad feelings about ourselves onto someone else. We have a cogent example of this in the interaction between Stephen and the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. They accuse Stephen of 4 blasphemies, of which they themselves were guilty. And when Stephen pointed this out to them, well, they just went crazy against him. They accused Stephen of speaking blasphemies, or blasphemous words against Moses, against God, against the temple, and against the law. When Stephen preached his sermon, recorded in chapter 7 from verse 2 to verse 53, when Stephen preached that, arguing from the scriptures and sacred history that they were guilty of the very blasphemies that they were accusing him of, their response in verse 54 is, you see it, When they heard these things, that you are the blasphemers, you have blasphemed Moses, you have blasphemed the Lord, you have blasphemed the temple, you have blasphemed God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth on him. And they were just terribly, terribly angry. The Jews despised blasphemy. They did. They despised blasphemy. Ironically, in Stephen, they despised themselves. Projection. But the hypocrite cannot look into the mirror at himself. Instead, he seeks a scapegoat upon which to cast his sin. Teach me to put in new batteries once a week or once every other week. I try to do that. Sometimes I forget. Sorry about that. But let's continue. Let's continue with this. I talked about projection. I talked about the hypocrisy, the fact that people can't stand being pointed out as a hypocrite. And yet we all do it because we're all guilty of projection from time to time. But we also find here similarities between Jesus and Stephen in verses 59 and 60. Jesus, for example, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Stephen, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," Acts 7, verse 60. Jesus, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," Luke 23, 46. Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So we see similarities between Stephen and Jesus, both martyred, right? States a commentator, "The parallels in these statements regarding the deaths of Jesus and Stephen are remarkable. In his final moments, as stones rained down, Stephen's gaze was not fixed on his murderers, but heavenward. His prayer, his dying prayer, testifying of Christ's same petition, was a plea for mercy for his executioners. Against all human intuition, Stephen demonstrated a love that transcends human hate and mirrored his Savior. The living testimony now was to become a faithful martyr, received for eternity into the arms of Jesus to live forever. Dear Christian, Stephen, against all appearance to the contrary, was the triumphant one, the triumphant soldier, while the Jewish leaders were the vanquished ones. The Spirit of Christ was evident in Stephen, and Stephen, through his testimony, his preaching, was living proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 53. We read that they when who has received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it, but in a vision Stephen saw Jesus in a posture not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. We read about that in the following verses. In verse 55, for example, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw Jesus standing. Nowhere else is that described. Is he described in such a way? He said that when someday you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But nowhere else in the Scripture does it say standing. Why standing? Standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive the soul of Stephen into heavenly places. As one poet said, standing, he sees our grief. Standing, he's ready to send us relief. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a story, a time when he got to know this man. This man was a drunkard. He was an abuser of people. He abused his wife. He beat his wife. He was a riotous, always fighting. He lived a very dark life, full of cursing and swearing and just hostilities galore. Well, he was converted at the age of 77. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that he came to know him around that time. And on his deathbed, this man, his face is all scarred from the fights that he had, from the abuse of his body, from drinking and all that. But through the scars and through that ugliness, he sees the smile of this man as he's dying. And the man stretches out his arm as if to say, Jesus, take me. And then he died. Dear Saint, we are taught to look up, right? The Bible teaches us to look heavenward, where Christ is found, and not exclusively to the things and upon the things of this earth. You've heard that. We are also instructed by the apostle in Philippians chapter 4, for example. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In a word, we are to think on things excellent because we are an excellent people, made so by the grace of God that fills us, so that we can will and do of His good pleasure if we're imbibing the Word of God and in prayer. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen that you remember a good sermon or a good lesson or something from the past. You have to be imbibing the Word of God and in prayer. And then you can do God's good pleasure. And it is His good pleasure, His people, to testify in word and in deed that I have been with Jesus and Jesus has been with me, that I am now with Jesus and Jesus is now with me. Commenting on the Jewish leaders versus Stephen, MacArthur quips, the world is in fury doing its worst. That only brings out the very best in the man of God. Beloved, when the worldly showcase their ugliness against Christ and His gospel, it is our cue to demonstrate an angel-like composure. Yes, we ought to stand firmly against lies and hatred while remaining calm, collected, and holy before our God, the God that we represent. No easy task, but a task that is made possible by grace. Grace is real. It is for real. It really works. You see, then, there is to be a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. It doesn't have to do with sickness. It doesn't have to do with wealth or health. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with person. It has to do with what's in us that's different from what's in them. In large part, this is the meaning of Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. Touch not the unclean thing, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's not saying that we come out from among the godless, form our own communities, and live, and have little to nothing to do with them. Literally, touch them not, shake no hands, rub no shoulders. He's not saying that. What the apostle is meaning, what the apostle intends to say in our passage, is that, for example, the Jews were full of anger. But it says here in our passage that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. That you can't say that about the ungodly. The ungodly are full of whatever they're full of. But we are full of the Holy Ghost. Right? Verses 54 and 55. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Jesus talks about those who die with fury and anger in their soul, and they will be weeping and gnashing of their teeth forever and ever. Same word, gnashing. Not a pretty picture. In my past, I at times became angry, even very angry. And when I came back to my sense, I felt terrible. I suppose at those times when I became very angry, kind of out of control anger, that was the closest I ever came to depression about myself. I don't know what depression is. I've never experienced it, but that was probably the closest that I've come. So I remember it well, and I've prayed for forgiveness and for more of the grace of repentance that I may never, ever, ever again lapse into such a hellish state. And may God forgive us all for our angry outbursts. How vulgar and sinful it is. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Getting so sloppy angry. Ever. Stephen, on the other hand, was full of the Holy Ghost. Meaning that he was full of grace. Meaning that he was controlled by God. The Jewish leaders were full of fury. They were under the control of the devil. Being full of the Holy Spirit means being full of comfort. For he is called the Paraclete, the Comforter God. And since the word, Stephen, being full is in the present tense, that was his character. That was his lifestyle. He was always in comfort and in peace with and in relationship to and with his Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he was always confident. He was always with his Jesus. It was his state of being. He lived a life of comfort within. Never a martyr died. Read up on the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read up on the martyrs in the Bible. Never, never a martyr died. It's not a raving maniac, a screaming madman. Don't do it! Don't do it! I'm sorry. No, nothing like that. Not one martyr was ever recorded. Has ever been recorded that he called down hellfire upon his persecutors, his executioners. In fact, one martyr is said to have kissed his executioner. Paul is said to have stretched out his neck on that block before his head was cut off. Martyrs don't do that. Christians don't do that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shake all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Rejoice, don't scream like a maniac. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted are the prophets which were before you. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Now you may wonder, do I have such a grace as this? Am I capable of living up to my Lord's word to be martyred and be proper at it? No, you don't. You do not have the ability, the capability. But the Spirit that dwells within you, He is up to the task. And if and when the time ever comes to you and to me, we being full of the Holy Ghost will stand strong. For God says, my grace is sufficient in those times. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. For when I am weak, I am strong through the almighty power of God. Dear Christian, believe this. Believe this. God is not weak. God is cannot lie. And God said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That includes the terrible times, the good times as well as the bad times. I'm with you. Do you believe this? Do you hold on to this? Is it your life to be with Jesus wherever? To talk to Him? Like a friend. Further, these Jewish leaders are enraged, and in that rage they're blinded. Stephen is given spiritual sight, right? We see, he sees. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus on the right hand of God. He sees the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen's gaze is up to heaven and the Heavenly One. Jesus, his eyes were off his circumstance. And instead, with the eyes of faith, he saw Jesus standing up and ready to welcome him into heavenly places. They, the blind guides, in a blind rage, stop up their ears and rush up upon him with death in their eyes. Seeing, they could not see. Hearing, they could not hear, as Isaiah said. And Paul, at the end of Acts, reiterates quotes from Isaiah. Seeing, they cannot see. Hearing, they cannot hear. Remember the pigs in which the Lord cast the demons into, and what did the pigs do? They rushed off the cliff and into the water below. That's the same word used here when they say, "And behold, I see the heaven." When Philip said this, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they rushed. They ran upon him with one accord. It seems to indicate the same word. It seems to indicate that they were filled with demons, that they were like they were filled with demons. Not that they were all demon-possessed necessarily, but they were acting like they were demon-possessed as they rushed towards Stephen with hatred in their eyes and in their limbs. And there's a third contrast commentators point to, and it's a contrast of death and life. They were filled to the brim with murderous intention. Stephen was filled with brilliant light and abundant life. All they could see was death. All that Stephen saw was glorious life with Jesus in heaven. Dear saints, this speaks to us, does it not? It speaks to our believing heart. For when we are nearing death, we too are to commend our spirit into the hands of Jesus, into God, as Jesus did when dying on the cross. And we are in our soul to wait while our body is resting in its grave, to be joined someday with our immortal soul. Dear people, we all have a choice. Sanctified choice. Like Joshua and the people in his day. Joshua 24, verse 15 says this: "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, a gracious choice. Will we choose anger, or will we choose forgiveness, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you going to remain hostile and angry forever, or are you going to forgive? Which is it? Will you choose hatred, despite, animus? Or will you choose love? Which is it? By the grace of God, and with the prophets, apostles, the martyrs, and Jesus Christ himself, we choose love. We choose love. Hands down, forgiveness, love, excellence. We choose, dear people, we choose here and now, we choose to kiss the Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. We thank you that you have lifted up our minds through Stephen. He was a man, just like we, flesh and blood, just like we. And he was able to do this wondrous thing. You gave him a vision, yes. And maybe at the end of our days, just before we go to heaven, we'll see you. And we'll reach out like that man that was converted by you at 77 years old. And when he was dying, he reached up and reached out as if he saw Jesus reaching to him. Oh, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would find us a people that have chosen to forgive, that have chosen to love, that have chosen to love thee best of all and most of all, and each other, and even our enemies. And we pray that you would find us doing so. Be willing to strengthen us, O Lord, according to your mercy, according to your grace, according to your promise. In your name we pray these things. Amen.